This afternoon, brethren, I want to discuss the holistic view of obedience, if you want a title. The holistic view of obedience. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 27:9 to begin. Deuteronomy 27, verse 9. It says, take heed and hearken, O Israel. This day you are to become the people of the Lord your God. A special people. They were to be a holy people. And of course, we can translate that over to the spiritual house of Israel, the church today, in 1 Peter chapter 2, where it says that the church of God is made up of what? Special people. We are a peculiar people in a positive sense, not from the standpoint of peculiar as is looked at today. It goes on to say, you shall therefore obey the voice of the Lord your God and do his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day. Deuteronomy 27, verses 9 and 10. So what is the duty which God requires of man? Which God requires of women. What is that duty? Well, very clearly it says, you shall therefore obey the voice of the Lord your God, obedience to his revealed will. That truth that we heard of earlier. Now, we can go many different places. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8 says, what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, do what is right and correct. To love mercy, filled with compassion, concern, and love. And walk humbly with your God. Three wonderful summarizations of what a true member of the body of Christ will be doing. So obedience to his revealed will is what the duty of man is. It's not enough to hear God's voice. We must obey it. It isn't enough to just read about what God has to say. We must obey it. As a matter of fact, obedience is a part of the honor that we owe God. Notice that in Malachi chapter 1, Malachi chapter 1, where it says, Malachi 1, verse 6, says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? And if I am a master, where is the respect due me, says the Almighty God, as it's written in the NIV there. If then I be a father, where is my honor? We know definitely is applicable to the fifth commandment, speaking of obedience to God. The fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. And we'll see that obedience carries in it the lifeblood of religion. It carries the lifeblood of religion. And of course, God gives us the two great commandments, correct? Love God. Second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two hang the whole law of God. Again, obedience to his revealed will. I was reading and preparing this message, and in one of the, I forget which commentary it was, but it said, obedience without knowledge is blind, and knowledge without obedience is lame. To have knowledge and do nothing about it is really just flat out lame. Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 15. We're all very familiar with, since we've been to church for quite a while, we're all very familiar with the elaborate sacrificial system that God had given to Israel and how it got, you know, expanded in many respects by the Pharisees in particular during the time of Christ, where they added so many do's and don'ts to the law. Expanding even beyond what the sacrifices, the laws of cleanliness were involved. But in 1 Samuel chapter 15, we see a little something here about, again, obedience. even compared to the sacrificial system, which we know God did give to ancient Israel. 1 Samuel chapter 15, beginning in verse 20, 1 Samuel 15, verse 20. And we see here that Saul is saying, "But I did obey the Lord. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites, brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took the sheep and cattle from the plunder. Best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal. So Samuel is listening to what Saul had to say and how Saul was trying to what? Justify his disobedience. We all can come up with reasons for why we do things. The question is the Lord convinced? You know, you may convince me or somebody else because of your ability to schmooze, but is really the Lord convinced? Jumping down to verse 22, or continuing in verse 22, it says, "But Samuel replied, 'Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord?'" It's a very good question. And then he goes on to say, "To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams, because rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as being king." So we find here, speaking of the sacrificial system and how much it was emphasized, especially during the time of Christ by the Pharisees and the religious leaders of their day, God says, yeah, it was established, but obedience is better than sacrifice. Because what you often found happen anciently is that people would sacrifice, but they wouldn't obey. And they felt righteous in their sacrificing. And even in the time of Christ, they felt righteous in what they did, even in supposedly obeying the laws of God. But what I find interesting is Christ himself, when you had, these were Jewish, by the way, people, leaders, who said, "But haven't we done this in your name, cast out demons, etc.? We keep the Sabbath, the holy days, the dietary laws. We're perfect in our sacrifices and washings." And what did Christ say? "I haven't even the slightest idea who you are." What did he mean by that statement? "I have no idea who you are, who you even are." Did he say, "I don't know you from the standpoint of your name, Mike or Harry or Sam or Gertrude or whomever?" No, he was saying that I have no relationship with you, in spite of all that you say you have done. We'll talk a little bit more about that a little later. So God talks about obeying the voice of God, and it is far better even than sacrifice. You'll find other places, for instance, Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 21. Turn over there. Well, let's start in verse 17 and read down to the verse I want. Jeremiah 7, verse 17. He says, "Do you not see what they are doing in the towns of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather the wood. The fathers light the fire, and the mothers of the women knead the dough to make cakes of bread for the queen of heaven. They pour out drink offerings to other gods to provoke me to anger. But am I the one they are provoking, declares the Lord?" There's an interesting statement here, sidebar. "Are they not rather harming themselves?" And that's something we need to understand, is that that's what sin does. Sin harms us. God doesn't like seeing it. You know why he doesn't like sin? Because it harms his children. And what father, what mother doesn't want to see their children do well and be successful and not be hurt or harmed? Are they not rather harming themselves to their own shame? Verse 21, this is what the Lord Almighty, of the God of Israel, says. Go ahead, add to your burnt offerings and your other sacrifices and eat the meat yourselves. Just go ahead and eat it yourselves. For when I brought you when I brought your forefathers out of Egypt and spoke to them, I did not give them commands about burnt offerings and sacrifices. But I gave them this command. What was that command? Obey me. Obey me. So he didn't give these commands for the sacrifices and offerings. They were added. They became necessary. Well, whole other subject. And he said, but what I gave them was this command, that they would obey me. So even though God did enjoin these religious rites, you know, of worship at that time, the primary meaning is that he looked chiefly for obedience, without which sacrifice was devout folly. It was devout folly. It meant nothing, accomplished nothing, did nothing, except maybe justify them in their own minds or make them feel a little bit better. You see, I'll go out and do all these horrible things, and I'll make an offering, and then I feel better. God says, it doesn't work that way. It just does not work that way. Obey my voice. Leviticus 18 and verse 4, I'm not going to turn there, says, you shall do my judgments and my ordinances. We might ask the question, why does a king publish an edict? The reason a king gives an edict is that it may be observed. And God is the master of the universe. And we know that Jesus Christ is the soon coming, what? King. Soon coming king. And as we heard in the sermonette, in Dr. Ward's comment, the rule of obedience is the written word of God. That's where you get the rule of obedience, in the written word of God. It's the word of God that requires, it shows us what to do. Filling your mind with the truth, as we heard earlier. Filling your mind with the truth. That is what is necessary. So the rule of obedience is the written word of God. Whatever we do, whatever obedience we accomplish, must correspond with the word as a copy does with the original. You know, I still talk about Xeroxing. It tells you how old I am, right? You know, as it does the original. If you think about the Pharisees and religious leaders of Jesus' day and what he wrote about them, they were very zealous in what they did. But again, if it's not according to the word of God, it's not obedience. It's more will worship. And how they became zealous for the word as they saw it and how they interpreted it, enabled them or caused them to get into an attitude and a spirit of judgmentalism, hypocrisy, looking down on people, not even speaking with their wives or their daughters as they walked through the streets because it was beneath them to do so. They'd gone so far off, and that's why Judaism during the time of Christ, in the way they lived it, was not really the church of God or the religion of God. It was totally, totally different. As a matter of fact, the Bible talks about the traditions of men. You read that in Mark chapter 7, 6, 7, and 8. Not going to turn there. You can if you want to. Talked about how they were zealous for the traditions of men and not obedience of God. And if the traditions have no footing in the Word of God, in many respects, those religious traditions are an abomination to God, as we saw earlier. reading about what ancient Israel did. There's a number of places where God says, what has the Lord required of you? From all the things that they did, he says, who required that of you? I didn't. What has the Lord required? What are the ingredients in our obedience that makes it acceptable to God? This holistic view of obedience. What are the ingredients in our obedience that makes it acceptable to God? Well, number one, it must be free and cheerful. If it's not free and cheerful, it's nothing more than penance. It's nothing more than penance. And I've seen many religions where penance was the primary focus. I don't know why, it just this popped into my head. My wife and I, in 1969, graduated from Big Sandy campus. And ours was the first class, Mark Cardona organized, he was senior body president. Ours was the first class to make a trip down to Mexico City. And in many years after that, the senior class, as their trip, their senior year, would go to Mexico City. But as we were touring, we saw many different sites, went into a number of different historic cathedrals. And my wife, I'm sure, will vividly remember this. But as we were walking up the steps, and I can't remember the name of the cathedral, there were people crawling. And I mean, there were like 10, 20 people crawling down one street, across the street, up the sidewalk, and up the steps. And I'm thinking, what are they doing? And we asked a question, and they explained to us, totally naive and dumb students, that these individuals were making their pilgrimage for God. This is what they feel God wanted them to do, to crawl on their hands and knees from one part of town to this cathedral. And I guess some of the more wealthy or some of those who had family members who loved them actually would walk in front of them and put a pillow down for their hands and their knees so they wouldn't scrape. But there were two or three that I noticed that actually had blood on their hands and blood on their knees from doing all that crawling. And they felt that's what God wanted them to do. That was their quote-unquote obedience to God. It was nothing more than penance that they were trying to, you know, salve, I guess in some respects, in many respects, their own conscience. God wants it free and cheerful. Notice Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Just one verse, verse 19, which I think says it all here. It must be free and cheerful. Isaiah 1 and verse 19 says, if you are willing, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. There has to be a willingness to walk in the paths of God and to live his way of life with a cheerful heart, a cheerful mind, if there be a willingness. Now, how many here are employees, are employers? How many here have people who work for you? Not that many, but a few. And I would say that most employers, not most, probably all, you know, love to see their workers go cheerfully about their work. How many here are parents? Let's move it over to another category. How many parents love to see their children go about their duties cheerfully, happily? I think all parents prefer it that way, right? Not like the guy who was asked to do something said, I will not go. Or the other son who said, I'll go, but then didn't go. You know, neither son was really all that great. The first one was given a little bit more kudos because he actually did go do what he was asked. But I think anybody likes to see a worker or a child cheerfully go about their work. You know, under the law, speaking of the sacrificial system, there were free will offerings. There were meanings about free will offerings as far as what was actually put together and done. Then you find many other free will offerings. How many remember the story when Moses was gathering all this stuff, right? The gold, the silver for the tabernacle. And it says that people gave what? Freely from the heart. They gave so much, they wanted to accomplish this, that Moses had to tell them, stop! You've given enough. You'll never hear that from religion today, by the way. Stop. You've given enough, all right? No more, more, more. Now, there are free will offerings. They all had a purpose and a reason for why all the offerings were given by God. You know, hypocrites obey God grudgingly and against their will. And I will say my perception, going back, let's just say to 95, that there were individuals who obeyed God, but I would say they didn't necessarily do it free and cheerfully. In hindsight, I think too many obeyed God because of fear. Now, fear has a way of motivating us. Let me ask you this question, though. When you remove the fear, what happens? The activities, the obedience stops. Now, if you love the way of God and you see the value and the benefit of it and the goodness that comes from it, if somebody says, well, the laws are done away with, you'll say, well, that's fine. You don't have to keep them, but I am, right? Because my heart and my obedience is free and cheerful. Free and cheerful. That's why I was shocked when individuals the night certain announcement was given or covered went out and had lobster and pork chops that very night. I mean, I'm saying, how can you do that? I mean, it doesn't equate in my gray matter. Or the following December, they've got the biggest, the most ornate Christmas tree in their living room. You know, why did they not keep it before? Because they had a love for God and his way of life? Or they were afraid if they did keep it, God was going to smack them upside the head. You know, just to paraphrase. Why you do what you do is important. We need a holistic view of obedience and why we do what we do. Hypocrites obey God grudgingly against their will. Can you think of an Old Testament example going way back to the beginning? Remember this guy named Cain? Cain bought his sacrifice, but he did not bring his heart. Abel bought his sacrifice and his heart. Cain didn't necessarily do it free and cheerfully. I read this one statement. I think it's a true one. What the heart does not do is not done. I have a statement that I use often. I can't even remember where I got it, but I've taken ownership of it. It now belongs to me. Okay. I jokingly told one person, I said, you know, when I quote somebody originally the first time, I give them credit. Second time I quote it, I say, as you've always heard. The third time I quote it is, as I've always said. But along with what the heart does not do is not done, there's also this statement which is similar. To know and not do is to not know. Remember knowledge without obedience? Cheerfulness shows that there is love in the duty. Again, my preparation, I did pull this from an individual, and I should have written his name down because I have no idea who to give the credit to. That's okay. The next time I give it, it will be as I've always said, right? Quote, love is to our service what the sun is to fruit. It mellows and ripens them and makes them come off with a better relish or better taste. I think that's a very valid statement. So first of all, it must be free and cheerful. Secondly, obedience must be devout and fervent. It must be devout and fervent. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Beginning in verse 11, Romans 12 and verse 11. Obedience must be devout and fervent. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, and share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Again, I pull that from the NIV. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So why shouldn't our obedience be lively and fervent? It should be. I think God desires the strength of our affections and the strength of our service to him. James 5:17 says, Elijah was fervent in spirit, and his prayer opened and shut heaven, and again he prayed, and fire fell on his enemies. Turn over to 2 Kings chapter 10. 2 Kings chapter 10. I actually enjoy reading this particular story when I'm going through the Old Testament. I love reading about Asa when I'm going through the Old Testament. 2 Kings chapter 1. Speaking of the fervency of Elijah, fervent spirit. Beginning in verse 9. Then he sent to Elijah a captain with his company of 50 men. The captain went up to Elijah, who was sitting on top of a hill, and said to him, Man of God, the king says, come down. And Elijah answered the captain, If I am a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. Then fire fell from heaven and consumed the captain and his men. At this, the king sent to Elijah another captain with his 50 men. The captain said to him, Man of God, this is what the king says. Come down at once. Elijah says the same thing. If I'm a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. Then the fire of God fell from heaven and consumed him and his 50 men. And the king was kind of hard-headed, so he sent another 50 out, right? So the king sent a third captain with his 50 men. This captain was just a little bit wiser, okay? Just a little bit wiser. The third captain went up and fell on his knees before Elijah. He said, Man of God, he begged, please have respect for my life and the lives of these 50 men, your servants. Your servants. See, fire has fallen from heaven and consumed the first two captains and all their men, but now have respect for my life. He knew what had happened. He's a little bit wiser. You might fear kind of drove him a little bit here, would you not? We talked about fear driving people. And so the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, Go down with him. Do not be afraid of him. So Elijah got up, went down with him to the king. So James talks about Elijah was a man just like us. Prayed earnestly, it didn't rain. Prayed earnestly, and it rained, and it did rain. Prayed, and the heavens gave rain and produced the earth its crops, etc. And he was able to accomplish this as well. So Elijah was fervent. How fervent are we? It was a question each of us has to ask, myself included, when it comes to our obedience and following the word of God, which is the rule of the law. Third aspect is obedience must be extensive. It must reach to all of God's commands. Sometimes we can be people who like to pick and choose what we're going to do. What? We're going to pick and choose what we will obey. And usually it's in the picking and choosing of what we obey because it's what we want to do. If it's something we don't want to do, then we may not pick and choose that one. I've got a story that is funny and sad at the same time. You can be turning over to Psalm 119, verse 6, while I tell you this story. I was out to dinner, and this goes back many, it was when I was pastoring in Florida. It was one time that Doc Wanda came to visit me. I was pastoring the Lakeland congregation. And I was out with a member and his wife, and we were there talking, and he was telling different stories. He was a funny man. He said, I was out to dinner with my oldest son and his girlfriend, and we're there and we're ordering, and his girlfriend orders lobster or something that was unclean. And she looked at my son and said, you know, I don't know if you had, this is really good. He said, oh no, I won't eat that. God says we shouldn't be eating unclean food. I thought, okay, well, that's good. Then his father went on to tell me, well, he stopped attending church when he was about 21. And he says, since then, he's lived with three different women. Not married, just, you know, lived with one, moved on to another, moved on to another one. This was his third one. And he says, he thinks nothing of living with women, being immoral, but he won't touch a bit of pork. And I'm thinking, pick and choose in that particular instance. Pick and choose. No, it must reach to all of God's commandments, not pick and choose. In fact, I read someplace where it says, if you've broken one, you've what? Broken them all. Psalm 119 in verse, let's start in verse 4. You have commanded us to keep your precepts, that we should observe them diligently. There's that fervency. Oh, that my ways were direct and established to observe your statutes. Verse 6, then shall I not be put to shame when I have respect to all of your commandments. When I have respect to all of what comes from your mouth, which you have inspired to be written down, which is the rule. God gives us the rule, the understanding. It's interesting when you look at some of the statements of Jesus Christ. There was a young man who evidently was somewhat wealthy. And he came to Christ and asked, what shall I do to inherit the kingdom of God? And of course, Christ tells him, you know, to keep the commandments, in essence, if you read it. Oh, I've done all of this. He's kind of patting himself on the back. And it says that Jesus Christ looked at him and loved him. He loved him. Evidently, there was maybe a certain amount of fervency in his heart and maybe a little bit of conviction. And what did Christ say? You lack one thing. You're not really all involved. There was his greed, you know. Christ says, Christ knew what he needed to do. He says, go sell all that you have, give it, and come and follow me. He was offering him that opportunity. Come and follow me. And it says the young man went away sad because he had great wealth. So he was in love with his money, right? Now, see, God's not against wealth. Don't get me wrong. Matter of fact, God says he wants us to be blessed and to do as well as we can in life. I think all of you want your kids to do well, be successful. I know I do for my sons. God wants us to be successful. There are too many places in the Bible that emphasize that reality, including the parable of the talents, the pound. But this guy had the love of money. You know, was his problem. And God says, well, you lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have. God wants us to have equal effort on all the aspects of life that he asks us to do. God puts his divine authority upon all of his commands. You have the example of the Pharisees in Matthew 23. Not going to turn there, you can if you like. Matthew 23, where he says, "Woe unto you scribes and your Pharisees," right? "Woe unto you, you hypocrites, because you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and all these differing things," and then was very minute what they were doing. Very minute. "But you have neglected the weightier matters of the law." So there are some things that are more weighty than others. "Those you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." Yeah, you talk about all that you've done and how righteous you are and you have people watching what you do. He said, but you're not really involved with all the aspects of what I've asked you to do, including the most important, the weightier matters of the law. And you see, the problem with becoming Pharisaical in your approach is that justice and mercy and faith goes out the window. You become hypocritical. 2 Chronicles 25. 2 Chronicles 25 talks about Amaziah. And let's read about that just briefly. Verses 1 through 3, Amaziah 1 through 3. It says, "Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Jehoadin. She was from Jerusalem." And verse 2 starts out really well. It says, "He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but not wholeheartedly." A little caveat there, not wholeheartedly. See, our obedience to God, following his way, has to be wholehearted. It goes back to what? Cheerful and willing. It has to be wholehearted in what we do. Because God doesn't really want partial servants who do some part of the work that he sets out for them to do and leave the other undone. Yes, that young man did. Another element. Obedience must be sincere. It must be sincere. And it's important for us, because we are sincere, to aim for the glory of God in what we do. We do it because we want to honor our Father, as we saw in the beginning, and it aims to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 21 says that we do all things to the glory of God. So we're sincerely wanting to worship God because we want to do things that honor him, that give him the glory. The question I ask myself, and you have to ask yourself, is, do my actions glorify my Father? Do my actions glorify my big brother, Jesus Christ? See, only you can answer that for yourself. I have to answer that for my own self. Well, hopefully that is the case with, you know, with all of us. Next. Not only should it be sincere, but obedience must be constant. Again, this holistic view of obedience. It must be constant. Psalm 106, verse 3. Psalm 106, verse 3. "Blessed are those who keep justice, and he who does righteousness at all times." He's constant in the life that he lived. "Blessed is he that does righteousness at all times." You know, what's interesting is there was a reason why the fire was kept burning. Talking about the sacrificial system was never to go out. There's always to be that fire. There's a whole sermon just in that element by itself. What happened when the fire went out to Aaron's two sons? They both died. They weren't constant in their service for what they were called to do at that particular time. And what I find it interesting, which sometimes there are some things hard to understand, is God told Aaron not to grieve for his sons. You know, who's not going to grieve for his children? But there was a reason for that, which, again, I won't go into that. But blessed is he that does righteousness at all times. He keeps that fire burning, not allowing it to go out. You see, we have promised consistency. We have promised to renounce the pomps and the vanities of the world and to serve under the banner of our Father, Jesus Christ. We have promised certain things that we would do at our what? Baptism. And that we would be constant. One reference that I checked for the sermon, it said, when a servant has entered into a covenant with his master, speaking anciently, and the indentures are sealed, he cannot go back. He must serve out his time. So there are indentures drawn upon us today. And for us, when I relate to that, it's our baptism. We've said certain things that we will do. We've signed the contract, so to speak. And one of the statements is what? When we put our hand to the plow, it stays there until the work is done. Which basically means all of our life. All of our life. We are constant in our service to God. We promise certain things, and we must be willing to commit ourselves to it. Matter of fact, Christ tells us what? Count the cost. Don't sign up until you've counted the cost. But when you do, there's a commitment that must be made. And of course, when you understand everything that we're asked to do, which I'll talk about briefly a little later, we get the benefit. We're the ones who benefit from this contract that we sign with our Father and with Jesus Christ, Christ the one who makes it all possible. So again, blessed is he that does righteousness at all times. I was going to turn to Revelation 2:26, but we'll pass up on that one. Next thing I want to ask is, why is it that men do not obey God? Why is it that women do not obey God? There are any number of reasons. I just want to cover two in this holistic view of obedience. Not obeying God is often lack of faith. We haven't built up our faith, allowing God to give it to us. Faith comes how? Yeah, by hearing the Word of God. Hearing, reading, studying. It builds a faith in you. All these things were written for our examples, upon whom the ends of the earth come. Why were they written for our example? That we can learn lessons, but also it helps with our faith. If God did this for them, he can do that for me. If God enabled him to hold fast through this issue, he can help me hold fast to this issue. So lack of faith. Isaiah 53 says, who has believed our report? Who's believed our report? See, I believe Satan's masterpiece is that he has a net where he draws millions because of their infidelity. And it keeps them from seeing the truth and developing a belief in that truth. He blinds the eyes. Is that what it says? Who blinds the eyes. And I think we often turn to Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. We don't talk about the Sabbath and, you know, showing a proof of the Sabbath, etc. But in Hebrews, turn over there. We have always emphasized one element. When it talked about ancient Israel who rebelled, let's start our reading in verse 16, breaking into the thought. for who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness, and to whom did not swear that they would not enter into his rest, but to those who did not obey? We'll often stop there. It is true, those who did not obey. But notice verse 19, which kind of gives you an understanding as to why they did not obey. So we see that they could not enter in because of what? Unbelief. Lacking in faith and confidence in the word of God. And that lacking in belief and confidence led them to disobey God. So why do people disobey? They don't often have the faith or the confidence in what they really say they have. That's why we have to ask ourselves, how are we in our relationship with God in Christ? In my point of view, or from my point of view, that relationship with God in Christ is the fundamental foundational element of our entire lives and why we do what we do. If we don't have that relationship with God in Christ, we're more easily swayed and drawn away from what God says. If you go up to verse 12 of chapter 3, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from of the living God. So what causes some people to not be willing to be what we've already discussed, fervent, etc.? It's because faith is often lacking. A real deep belief which leads to disobedience as it did with ancient Israel. So if Satan can keep us from believing the truth, it is sure he can keep us from obeying it. So believing is fundamental. Another reason for not obeying God is for lack of self-denial. We haven't developed that one element of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. Not obeying God for lack of self-denial. God command one thing. God can command one thing, and then our lust commands another. And the struggle takes place, and what happens? Too often it's the lust that wins out, not the love and the faith in God. It's love wins out. God commands one thing, and lust commands something else. It goes right along with Paul said, we shall not live by the flesh, but live by what? The Spirit. The Spirit is what should drive us, not the flesh. Not the flesh. James 1, chapter 14. James chapter 1. Beginning at verse 13. James 1. Let no one say when he is tempted that I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust. Some translations say his own desires, and he is enticed. Then when desire or lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And then he says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. And he talks about every good gift coming from above. So another reason why men and women may find it difficult to obey God is because they've not developed the fruit of God's Holy Spirit of self-denial, control. See, God doesn't want to deny anything to us that's good and beneficial, but he does want us to deny those things that are sinful. Why? Because he wants us to not enjoy these things that we think we want to enjoy? No, it's because he knows it's bad for us, and he, like a loving father, wants us to not experience the pain of what it brings. If lust cannot be denied, if we cannot deny our lust, God cannot be obeyed. because the lust will rule over us. So what are some of the great incentives to obedience? This holistic view again. What are some of the great incentives to obedience? Well, one big one we've already covered, and that is obedience makes us precious to God. He's called us to be a special people, to show forth the praises of our Father and our brother, of course. Exodus 19 and verse 5. Exodus 19 and verse 5. I kind of referenced this earlier, but let's read it this time. He says, "Now if you will obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom, a priest, and a holy nation. And these are the words you shall speak to the Israelites," Moses was told. "If you will follow me fully, you will become a treasured possession, a treasured people." That's pretty awesome. God says you today are a treasured people, spiritual Israel. I find it interesting in Isaiah 43, it's quite a statement here. Isaiah 43, just one verse, verse 4. Isaiah 43 and verse 4. Obedience makes us precious to God. "Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life." Other translations say, that was the New King James. Other translations say, "I will give kingdoms for your ransom." That's pretty special. "I will give kingdoms for your ransom." And of course, we know the greatest gift that was given is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to ransom us, so to speak, back to the Father, to bring us out of captivity, as Mr. Armstrong used to say, and ransom us. And God said he would give kingdoms. And we know that the sacrifice of Christ was far greater than any kingdom or kingdoms that you could even think of or discuss. "I will give kingdoms for you," Isaiah 43. Second point, shall we say, great incentives to obedience. And this is a very simple one. There is nothing lost by obedience. There is nothing lost by obedience. Matter of fact, Psalm 37, Psalm 37, starting in verse 3, says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart." God wants to bless his children. He will give you the desires of your heart. Deuteronomy 28. I'm not going to turn there, but it says, "If you shall hearken to the voice of the Lord, to do all his commandments, blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the basket and your store." So, as I understand it, to obey God is the best way to thrive in our estate. It really is. It's the best way to thrive in our estate. Hebrews 5:9. Hebrews chapter 5. talking about Christ, says, because he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So the greatest blessing that we all have to look forward to is our entrance in the very family and kingdom of God. There's nothing lost by obedience. And I find this one, I was actually looking for this probably about 4, 5, 6 months ago. I was asking my wife if she knew where it was. She has a pretty good scripture vocabulary. And it's in 2 Chronicles chapter 25. And we find Amaziah was wanting to, you know, kind of make a pact with Israel. You're going to do things together, go to war together. And word came from God, don't do it. A bunch of sinners over there in Israel. Picking up verse 7, it says, but a man of God came and told him and said, O king, these troops from Israel must not march with you. They must not march with you because the Lord is not with Israel, not with any of the people of Ephraim. Even if you go and fight courageously in battle, God will overthrow you before the enemy, for God has power to help or to overthrow. Where was Amaziah's mind? It's kind of hilarious, but it's normal. Amaziah asked the man of God, but, what about the 100 talents I paid for these troops? What about the money I've already paid for them? And this is awesome. And then the man of God replied, under inspiration of God, the Lord can give you much, much more than that. Okay, so you went ahead and paid all this money, lack of wisdom on your part. I know you're concerned about it. What about all this money? God can give you more than the 100 talents that you paid. In other words, he can somehow work it out for this all to come back plus. What about all that money? Definitely a human element there. It is a great sin, this thing called disobedience. It's an irrational sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 22. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 22. It says, are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Totally irrational to go up against God and not follow his words. Who's going to go and measure arms with God? Totally irrational. If you just sit back and think about it, totally irrational to even have that cross your mind. You know, he is God, our Father, the Almighty, who can command legions. It's an interesting study or time for pondering when Christ was going to be crucified. And he came down, and the armies were there. Do you remember what Peter did? He took that sword, whoosh, off with the guy's ear. And Christ says, put away the sword. If I ask the Father, he would send legions right now. Boy, I tell you what, there's a lot of pondering and thought that can go into that statement. Matter of fact, when I was teaching Harmony of the Gospels, I actually ask the students, what are your thoughts there? What did Christ mean? What did Christ mean when he came the third time and found his friends sleeping? And he said, it is enough. What did he mean by it is enough? We probably had 8 or 10 different ideas that came from the students. All of them were very plausible. I have one that I think is the answer, which I'm not going to give to you. But you know, it's just interesting. It's irrational. because we're not stronger than our Father in heaven. We have our daily sustenance from him. In him we live, and in him we move. We don't just live by him, we should live in him and live for him. As he gives us our allowance, which he does, we should give him our allegiance. Really, we should give him our allegiance. Let's get to where we can close. Something else to be mindful of, to consider. Consider this. Are God's commandments grievous? They're not, are they? 1 John 5 and verse 3. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3 says, "This is the love of God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome." They're not burdensome. They're a blessing. The reason they're not a burdensome, once again, is because God wants us to be spared the penalties of sin. Matter of fact, I'm not going to turn here as well, but Jeremiah 9 verse 5 says, "They weary themselves to commit iniquity." They weary themselves in their desire to commit iniquity, and they pay the consequences for it. How many here know who Tiger Woods is? I told you I enjoyed golf. And when Tiger Woods came on the scene, I was impressed with his abilities. And he and his very blonde wife seemed to be, they always gave the appearance everything was going well. Then one day, he has this accident, and everything explodes. All the dirty linen come out. I'm not going to go through the dirty linen. I think many of you who know that story know what it is, right? Horrendous things. It cost him his reputation. It cost him money, even though he still has a lot of it. It cost him so much. It cost him pain. It cost him his children. A lot of pain. And it took him years to become accepted within the golfing community. I don't know if you're aware of that or not. He was not denied the ability to golf, but it cost him years and years and years. And his sins, the committing of those sins, were burdensome. For the laws of God are not burdensome. They weary themselves to commit iniquity. Let's look at a couple of scriptures that have kind of become kind of my mantra. I actually began to absorb these, knew them, but absorbed them when I was first transferred up to Dayton, Ohio. And that's Deuteronomy chapter 10. The holistic view of obedience. Deuteronomy 10, beginning in verse 12. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. "And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear or have a deep respect and awe of the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways," not pick and choose, "to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart," there's that fervency and constancy, "and with all of your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today." But you know what? There's no period there, is there? "Which I'm giving you today for your own good." Many margins will say "for your benefit." And so I have kind of paraphrased that in talking with people. I paraphrase it this way. Everything God asks you to do is for your good. Never for your harm. Never for your hurt. It's always for your benefit. Everything, every aspect of the rule, which is the word of God, is for your good, for your benefit. Come over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. It just adds a little bit more to it. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Starting in verse 23, "Then he brought us out from there that he might bring us in to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. Verse 24, and the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear, have a deep respect, to stand in awe of the Lord our God, for our good. But again, there's no period. It says, for our good, always. Not sometimes, not partially, not occasionally, but for our good, always. So when you read about the laws of God and you want to pick and choose, realize you're just hurting yourself. I'm just hurting myself. Because everything that God asks us to do is always for our good. Two scriptures and we'll close. Ezekiel 36. Starting in verse 27. Ezekiel 36, starting in verse 27. This is really encouraging because we've been talking about obedience, and some of you say, I struggle with that. Well, God gives us the answer. Ezekiel 36, 27, where he says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. We know that that definitely is a statement for the New Testament church, right? The statement Jeremiah tells us about writing these things in our heart and on our mind, God says it actually will cause you. That is, if you allow it to. It will cause you to walk in his statutes. And then 1 Timothy 4:8. To conclude. Again, in this holistic view of obedience. 1 Timothy 4, verse 8. It says, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness, walking in God's paths, following him, following the rule of obedience, that's the written word, okay? But godliness is profitable for all things. And notice that this, having promise for the life that now is. We always focus on the future. I have a tendency to focus. You know, everything can be better in the kingdom. Stinks today, rotten today, it's going to be great in the kingdom. God doesn't have that mindset. Can things be rough today? Absolutely. Do trials come upon us? Absolutely. We were discussing, a couple of us a little earlier, that often most of the trials that do come upon us, we bring upon ourselves because maybe lack of wisdom or wrong decisions. But God doesn't want us to live in that mindset. Again, godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. It's totally unreasonable to not walk in God's paths. As we read earlier, you're just hurting yourself. And God doesn't want his children to hurt themselves. He wants them to be blessed and to walk in the paths of righteousness, because everything he asks us to do is what? For our good.